chapter 2. And if you are able, when you're ready, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired and authoritative word, 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And then would you turn to Malachi? Malachi, the last book of the Old Covenant, Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Amen to the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, once again we come to you acknowledging that we can do nothing apart from you. Lord, we will not hear if you will not cause us to listen. And so this morning we pray that by the power of your Spirit you would speak deep into our minds, into our hearts, that you would bolster our faith, bolster our trust in you and our love for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Defamation is an ugly thing. I was walking the dog with Bertie this week. He seems to think that I'm an endless supply of stories from church history, but I did come up with a nugget that he had not heard of, and that was the story of Savonarola. Savonarola went to Florence in Italy in the year 1490, and he began to preach. He preached the law. He preached repentance. He preached Christ crucified. He even preached predestination. This was 27 years before Martin Luther nailed his 95 thesis to the door in Wittenberg. More importantly, or as importantly, he preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. God spoke through Savonarola. There was a revival in Florence, and that cesspit of a city was transformed. Now, what do you think happened? I'll tell you what happened. Pope Alexander and the Italian authorities defamed Savonarola. They came out with a smear campaign. They came out with accusations and slander to destroy his reputation, and they succeeded. The city turned on Savonarola. He and his two friends were tortured and tried, and before they were put to death, Pope Alexander said, "I separate you from the church militant and triumphant," to which Savonarola said, "You separate me from the church militant, yes, but not the church triumphant, for that is beyond your power." And then in 1498, he and his two friends were burned for the sake of Jesus Christ. I say it again, defamation, slander, is an ugly thing. We come to Malachi chapter 3, and that is what we see here. We see the covenant people of God defaming God. They have been speaking kizak against God, harshly or hard against God. They have been saying two things. First of all, they say that it pays not to serve God. Verse 14, look at verse 14. "You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts?" That's why they weren't tithing. That's why they weren't bringing blemish-free sacrifices to the temple, because underneath they thought it was a waste of time. What's the point? It pays not to serve God. The second thing they were saying is in verse 15, and that is it actually pays not to serve God. Not just that it doesn't pay to serve God, but it actually pays not to serve God. Verse 15, "And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape." Now, I don't know if they're thinking of the Persians. You know, they've got this big empire, and here we are, the people of God, and we're this, you know, little remnant with our jaded second temple. Or perhaps they're actually thinking within the boundaries of the covenant people. We know that there were Jewish people who were worldly and yet were getting by, doing well. We see that in verse 5. But either way, they're asking the question, where is God? Why are the wicked prospering? How come they get away with it? Why doesn't God bless me? Why doesn't God bless us more than he blesses our enemies? Now, it's the year 2022, and not too much is different. God haters still prosper, and the church is still oppressed. Byron was saying in Sunday school this morning that in Nigeria, a Christian is martyred for Christ every 2 hours. The Vice President of the European Union, not that we care about the European Union anymore, but the Vice President, who's not even a Christian, said this: "No other religious community is faced with such hatred, violence, and aggression as the Christian community." And then he went on to rattle off statistics not only of murder, but rape and torture and imprisonment. And then we think about near to home. We think about the state schools pumping out Christ-opposing ideologies. We think about Hollywood and big tech brainwashing people. I read this past week that YouTube have actually taken down videos of speeches of the new Italian Prime Minister. We look at our own country and we see that the visible church has been infiltrated by the godless. We see orthodoxy being sidelined and fast on the road to being censored. The wicked prosper. The nations rage. Evil is called good and good is called evil. And we may be tempted to ask the question, where is God? And here is the people of Malachi's day, and they're saying, it pays to be like the wicked. Maybe if I don't tithe, maybe if I don't worship, maybe if I don't honor the Lord's day, maybe if I don't protect my eyes from sin, maybe if I just do what I want, then God will actually even bless me, because that's what's happening to everyone else. I have sought to honor the Lord, but look at my sin-exalting, godless next-door neighbor. He's doing great. And where is God? But you know, brothers and sisters, God listens to our conversations. God is in the front row. God is there listening with his hand behind his ear, and he hears what they are saying, verse 13. He's heard them. And here he responds. Now, before we look at the two responses, we could ask the question, well, how could God respond? He could have responded by saying, Israel, I don't owe you anything. It's a classic question. Why do bad things happen to good people? We know the answer. There are no good people, we all shout out in our hearts like good Calvinists. Here's the people of Israel, and they were just doing this sort of exterior, half-hearted religious observance, and then expected God was going to bless that. God could have said to them, you don't deserve to be blessed. We're here this morning, I hope, as mature Christians, and we know that everything that we have that is good is purely by the grace of God. We don't deserve anything. To think that we deserve anything from God is to be like the prodigal coming home from the pigsty and coming into his father's house and then complaining that there aren't enough TV channels. We deserve nothing from God. But God doesn't respond that way. God could have said to them, Israel, I've been watching you, I've been listening to your conversations, and you've actually not been serving me. You've been serving yourself. You've been bringing the sacrifices, but not for the glory of God. You've been doing it so that I'll bless you. Now, that's not a foreign concept, is it, to 21st century America? Worshipping God, going to church, so he blesses. was reading the other day, Mrs. Osteen speaking to a whole stadium, apparently, of people who swallow this stuff. She said, quote, "Realize that when we obey God, we're not doing it for God, we're doing it for ourselves. Do good for your own self. When you come to church, when you worship, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for your own self." This idea, well, we'll just offer this up and therefore God will bless us. They were doing it for themselves. God could have pointed that out to them, but he doesn't. God could have pointed out to them that actually he doesn't work in the currency of ease and luxury. It's not like, well, you do this and I'll give you a Mercedes. He is the reward. He is the reward of the Christian. But he doesn't say that either. How does our God respond to these people who are defaming him? Two things. First of all, he reaffirms the certainty of judgment. He reaffirms the certainty of judgment. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." Israel's grounds for bitterness, Israel's wandering, was caused partly because of blindness to the bigger picture. That God will execute judgment. There is a day coming when he will right every wrong. Israel didn't see the present in light of the future. What is the future? We read at the beginning. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The world is passing away. The day is coming when Jesus, who has been appointed by the Father to judge the world, will sit upon his throne and will execute judgments. And those who have exalted themselves above God will perish. I have no doubt in my mind that chapter 4, verse 1 is referring to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. It's the day of Christ's second coming. And we need to remember that. God will have justice. They had lost sight of the bigger picture. But the second thing, the second way that God responds to these people who are defaming him, is he holds up to them the example of his true disciples. He holds up to them the example of his true disciples. Look at verse 16. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him." There's still a remnant within the remnant. There's still a remnant of authentic, true believers within the remnant of the covenant people. And I want you to notice what they did. They gathered together. They spoke with one another. I was talking to a man this week, and I asked him what church he went to. And he said, what church he went to? And I said, well, I haven't actually been there since before COVID. I just watch online. Brothers and sisters, that's not Christianity. Now, we know that there's extenuating circumstances of people that can't actually physically be here, but that's not how the Christian ordinarily is to operate. They gathered together. They spoke to one another. They valued God-honoring fellowship. All around them were people slamming God, criticizing God, casting dispersions, questioning his sovereignty and his justice. But these people, they gathered together and they remained faithful to God. Now, what did they have in common? Well, they feared God. They feared God. We're told that twice in verse 16. These people, this remnant within the remnant, if you like, they feared God. They didn't resent God's sovereignty. They didn't have this beastly view, as Asaph says. They're not a brute. They don't lose sight of the bigger picture. They don't criticize God. No, verse 16, they esteemed his name. Verse 18, they served him. Matthew Henry says, they reverenced the majesty of God. They submitted to his authority. They had a dread of his wrath in all they thought and said. They humbly complied with God and never spoke any harsh words against him. They didn't envy the wicked. God was their treasure. He was their treasure. That's all they needed. That's all they wanted. They were satisfied with God. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge. And God took note of them. He heard their God-honoring conversations. He saw their fear. He had written before him a book of remembrance, which I believe is Revelation chapter 20's book of life. And those who fear God and those who trust in Christ and those who esteem his name and serve them, their names were entered into the book of life. They're God's treasured possession, verse 17. They're spared. Anyone not in the book of remembrance is cast into the lake of fire, but not these people. They feared God. He was their treasure. And you see this, I don't know what the word is, I guess the result of all of this, verse 18. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Now, the distinction between the two, the distinction between authentic Christians and those who just identify as God's people, is already clear. You can already see the distinction between those in verses 16 and 17 and those in verses 13 through 15. There's already a distinction. And the distinction is gauged not by those who prosper and those who don't prosper. That's what the world thinks. That's what the prosperity church preaches. The distinction between those who are blessed by God and those who are cursed is how much you're prospering. That's not the distinction. The distinction is between those who fear God, esteem his name, and serve him, and those who defame him, who question him, who criticize his providence. The distinction is already clear. But the distinction will be made definitively when Jesus Christ returns. You know Matthew 25. You know about how Jesus will come and sit on his throne and he will separate the sheep from the goats. You know how he will usher his people to be with himself forever, and he will cast the rest into the lake of fire. The distinction is already evident, but it will be made definitively. Brothers and sisters, Israel lost sight of the bigger picture. They defamed God. They distrusted God. I want to ask us the question this morning. Are there times in your life when you've questioned God? Are you here this morning and you question his providence? Perhaps you find blemishes in his providence. Are there times that you have doubted God? I remember the Paris attacks. Justin Welby, the head of the Anglican Church, at least in Britain, said this, quote, "Isn't it about time you did something if you're there?" And that can creep into our hearts. Are there times, brothers and sisters, when we question God, question his sovereignty, question his justice, question his goodness? Well, I say to you this morning, never doubt three things are always true. They're always true. And that is that God is sovereign, that God is always good to his people, and that God is just. He's always sovereign, he's always good to his people, and he's always just. And despite what you see out there, despite the injustice, despite the political climate, the social climate, God is sovereign, he is good to his people, and he is just. It weighs on us, doesn't it? Every day, the wickedness of the world all around us. Christ being blasphemed, Christ being mocked. It weighs on us. But remember this morning that God is perfectly just. That Jesus is coming again. And he shall speak to them in his wrath, and he shall break them with a rod of iron. But for us, it is enough to follow him. It is enough to entrust ourselves to him. It is enough to remember that he is our rewards. It is enough to fear him. It is enough to be with his people, to speak of him, and to delight in him together. He is our reward. And we will fear him, and we will serve him, and we will esteem his name. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do confess this morning that with the eyes of sight and not of faith, it is easy for us to be heavy-hearted. Lord, we lament the wickedness of our culture, our nation, our world. We hate to see Men wave their fists at you. We hate to see Christ mocked. We hate to see sin placarded before us, sin reveled in, celebrated, and exalted. But Lord, we remember this morning that you are God. We remember that you see, that you hear our conversations. We remember, Lord, that you have the book of life, the book of remembrance open before you. And we rejoice that we who belong to Christ are in it. And we look forward to the day of his coming again, when every wrong will be righted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.